I'm living the rest of my earthly life for. Think about that. What are you living the rest of your earthly life for? Now, you might want to say that out loud. You might not want to say that out loud. As we look at the text this morning, we'll see that God has a plan. God has a desire for His children, which I trust are many of us in this room. And if you're not yet His child, today might be the day that you grasp how you can be His child. And it might be the day that you are received into His family, adopted by God Himself to begin a personal relationship. Well, I'm going to read the text, and you can follow along in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we come to the last two chapters of this book that we have been studying verse by verse through the last number of weeks. And what a message we had last week from Pastor Kevin about the great opportunity we have to emulate Christ through forgiveness. Not repaying others what they might give to us, not getting at people before they get to us, but instead, when people revile, when people do evil, we are able to respond with forgiveness, with mercy, and with love. And as we turn the page, as we turn the chapter, we'll see these last two chapters are very practical from Peter, as most of the book is, and he has some instruction for those who were living in his day, the first century, and he has instruction for you and I who are living today in the 21st century, because we see some things are very similar, some things are a little different, but we're going to see this morning there are great similarities. Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." So if you put on that question earlier, how I'm going to live my earthly life, the rest of my life, for evil desires, well, then you're wrong, okay? I'm glad you didn't say it out loud. Verse 3. "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." Let me share with you about a recent disciple and follower of Christ who came home from college complaining to her dad how now that as she has begun to follow Christ and to grab the truth of the Word of God, wanting to live the Word of God, some things have ceased in regards to her college life. She's abstained from some things that at one time she participated in. And she talked about the ridicule and the persecution she received, not only from her peers and her classmates and her roommates, but even her professors who ridiculed her as she now is becoming a follower of Christ. And she began to complain about that and just feel discouraged by that. Her wise dad grabbed some pots, laid them on the stove, poured in some water, and let that water boil for about 40 minutes. And as he did, he grabbed some things from the refrigerator and began to cook up some things. And one of the things he grabbed were some fresh carrots. He poured into the boiling water. So I'm using my imagination too. There you go. And then in the next pot, he grabbed some eggs and he dropped them in as well. Well, he placed them gently with a spoon, right? There you go. And then in the last pot, he poured some coffee beans. And then they just began to talk, and he began to share some scriptures with her. Don't ever do that. Put the plastic bag under the pot while it's on the stove. There are some things I do know about cooking. and that's about the extent of it. And as he began to share with her some scriptures about, you know, those who live for Christ will themselves undergo much persecution. The scripture says that it's guaranteed. There will be suffering. There will be challenges. There will be difficulty. And he tried to encourage her. And then after those 40 minutes or so, as the pot was boiling, the water was boiling, and those elements that were in the pot really being cooked up, he asked his daughter a couple of questions as he went and grabbed the strainer and pulled out the carrots. And he said to her, "What were these carrots like before they went into the pot?" She said, "Oh, they were hard. They were unbendable." And he said, "How are they now?" And so as they cooled off, she took her hand and she squeezed them. And then they were mush. They had become mushy. And then he said, "And what about the egg?" She said, "Well, the egg had a hard exterior, but it was very fragile on the inside." So you can imagine after 40 minutes of boiling an egg, what was it now like? Well, it still was fragile a little bit on the outside. There were some cracks there. But on the inside, it actually become quite hard. "And what about the coffee?" And so as they lifted the lid to that pot and poured the coffee into a mug, she just drank some. She says, "Ah, well, this is just quite delicious." And he said, "So it is. When adversity comes, there are some people who are hard on the outside. And after a period of time, they become mush and weak and yield to their personal convictions. Others were very fragile on the inside. And when suffering and adversity comes, they harden up. They don't have a heart for God anymore." She goes, "But others are like the coffee bean. The coffee bean actually changes the element. It actually impacts and changes the water and makes it refreshing." And he said to his daughter, "Which one are you?" And without giving much thought, because he knew she was struggling, he said, "Which one do you want to be?" She said, "I want to be like that coffee." Question for you and I this morning. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution, because you want to live for the will of God, how do we handle that persecution? How do we handle that adversity? What do you want to be like? You want to be hard on the inside? Do you want to be mush on the outside? Or do you, because of your walk with Christ, want to impact all of those around you? I trust and I believe that you, like me, want to impact those around us and bring refreshment even in the midst of adversity. Here we see in these first few verses that suffering, when expected, can lead to victorious living. You know, which is the will of God. God wants us to live victoriously here on this earth. There are three things we're going to see in the first two verses. Number one, we must face suffering's pummeling with the proper weapon. Suffering comes at us, doesn't it? Who wakes up in the morning and says, "Please, train, come and hit me today"? But it happens that way, doesn't it? God says, "I want you to expect it. It will come. I can use that adversity for you to be a sweet-smelling aroma and a refreshment, not only to me, but to those around you." Notice in verse 1, "Therefore," in other words, the main lesson drawn from that previous chapter, that chapter that talks so much about yieldedness and submission and how to respond to evil that comes at you, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body," and how did Christ suffer in his body? All the way, didn't he? All the way. His body was actually taken and put on a cross, and before that it was beaten to a pulp, ripped apart his skin. And God says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." And that's why Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And all of those who would put their trust in him and believe on him, God says, "You have peace with me." Jesus brings peace. And so therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. So what's our weapon? The same attitude as Jesus. Receive that. But walk humbly, committing those who might be your adversaries to the Lord, recognizing that Jesus, who is in you by his Spirit, will help you. So arm yourselves with the same attitude. He's saying, have the same mindset Make a plan ahead of time. Resolve ahead of time. Put that plan on like armor. I'm reminded in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, a young man, a young boy of 15 possibly, 16 the most, taken from Israel, taken from his hometown, taken from his parents, taken from the influence of spiritual teachers and leaders, and brought into Babylon. And yet, when he was provided an opportunity to move up the ladder, there were some things that were laid before him, that there was a temptation in his heart, but he had already resolved in his heart. He had purposed in his heart. He was not going to defile himself by eating certain things that the king had laid before him. He allowed so many other things to take place. He learned their language. He accepted the name. He read their history books. But when it came to eating their meat, he knew what the Word of God said. He knew what the will of God was. And he resolved in his heart, purposed in his heart, I will not eat that stuff because God has spoken. I know His will. That's how you and I will know God's will. If you will resolve to live the rest of your earthly days on this planet, seeking and living the will of God, you can do it. But not apart from embracing the Word of God, standing on the Word of God, strengthened in the Word of God, saying, God, this is your plan, this is what you say, and I will follow, and I will yield. Just like Daniel resolved and purposed in his heart, God says to his children, will you do that? Have that same attitude. Jesus knew what his purpose was, to please the Father. He did nothing of himself, but only that which brought glory to his Father. And he said, I'm going to that cross. Because that's part of the plan. So God says, have that same attitude to persevere like a coffee bean through the adversity. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. What does that mean? Because we know Jesus, he himself never sinned. And that's why he could be your sacrifice and my sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. But every single one of you here in this room who have come to a place of surrender and trust to Jesus, you know exactly what it means. You have experienced death in your body. You have come to that place of crucifying something because there was something that was going on before. There was something in your heart. There was an attitude that you had. It might have been lies. It might have been habits. But they defiled God. And you died to those things. Those things stopped. You said, no more. I'm dying to these things. And those things often brought pleasure for a moment. And we said, I don't care. I'm dying to those things. And so number one, we face sufferings pummeling with a proper weapon. And that's that attitude of Christ. And then we fight sin's pull by remembering its pain. And that's the second part of verse 1. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. They've come to that place, to that resolve. And they remember, whoa, I'm wise to it now. It promises good, but it leaves pain. It leaves heartache and hurt, not only for me, but for those around me. And I don't want that to be the key influencer anymore. And then we see in verse 2, now this is all under expecting suffering can lead to victorious living, which is the will of God. We flee. We flee sin's poisonous pleasure. For what? For the pleasure of God. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. No longer living for personal interests. No longer living for those inappropriate, uncontrollable lust and passions that used to master us. Those emotions and those things that say, well, I need to do that. I want to do that. We put that aside. No, I won't. So that's expecting suffering. Secondly, what about the explanation of suffering? Why do we suffer? Why do we suffer? Well, God tells us here in these verses very clearly, the reason we suffer is because we live in a depraved world. Look with me at verse 3. You and I, the reality is we've woken up to mankind's depravity. Our eyes have been opened as we've come to Christ. Verse 3 says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. You ever find yourself saying previously, before coming to Christ, well, I had no choice? God says, sure you did. And you chose. Just like you and I today now in Christ, our eyes are wide open. And when we step out of the will of God, we know exactly what we're doing. Because God's Spirit brings conviction. Unless, of course, we're so far from God that we've hardened and quenched His Spirit, that His voice is dull. But God says it doesn't need to be. It ought not to be. And the fact that we might be here today, gathered here today, is a good thing. Because God says today could be the day that you confess and you repent, you change your heart, you turn your heart and your mind back to God. And so we see that when suffering is explained and understood, it can lead to wiser living, which again is God's will. So you and I have woken up to mankind's depravity. We spent enough time doing what pagans choose to do. What's a pagan? Somebody who doesn't know God personally. Anybody. God says, I don't care how religious you are, because there were many religions practiced in Jesus' day, just like there are many religions practiced today. God says, but my children, they move past that paganism and the things associated with that. No more do we waste our time, because sufficient time was spent in the past in those things. That part of our lives is closed with. We're done with those things. Notice what Paul writes to the Corinthians in Corinthians 6. Hopefully this is encouraging to you, especially if you're here today and you yet have crossed over to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Because you might be saying, that guy up there has no idea how I've been living. He has no idea what I have practiced. He has no idea whom I've hurt, how I've defiled myself. Want to know something? God does. And Jesus did on that cross. Notice what the scripture says. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The word deceived means stop lying to yourself. Stop kidding yourself. Neither the sexually immoral. And what is the sexually immoral? Well, if you're not married and you're having sex of any kind, that's sexual immorality. If you are married and you're having sex or self-pleasure with anyone other than your spouse, well, then that's sexual immorality. Any kind of sexual immorality. If you are looking at magazines, if you are turning on a computer to bring pleasure to yourself, God says that's sexual immorality. So neither the sexually immoral, those who practice that, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow! So in this church, he's saying, I want you to know something. Anybody who lives this way, who practices these things, don't kid yourself by saying, and I'm okay with God, God's okay with me. He's saying you're wrong. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And notice that, inherit. Because God says none of you can earn your way into heaven. Just like your sin doesn't earn you a way into hell. You and I don't earn ourselves. It's an inheritance. God's saying, I own it. It's mine. It's my place. It's where I dwell. I want to give you an inheritance. An inheritance is a gift. I've paid for it. I've earned heaven for you. My son went to that cross for you so you can enter in. But notice the very next word. And that is what some of you were. Wow. In this church, I can't help but believe that some of us were sexually immoral, drunkards, idolaters, homosexuals, prostitutes, angry, slanderous, gossipers, all of those things. Some of us were that. We practiced those things. Those things identified us, characterized us. But that's what we were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God says, I washed you. I cleansed you. I made you a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Yes, those things were the past, but I've given you a future. And you've received that future by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. I say to that because some of these things identified me and the practices of my life before I gave my life to Christ just before I was 30 years old. And I thank God for His mercy. I thank God for His grace, as I pray you do as well. We have woken up from mankind's depravity, and we've also witnessed mankind's distortions, haven't we? In 2006, the stock market boasts over 100 mutual funds designated as socially responsible funds. These retirement accounts are overseen by fund managers, many of them who are Christians, who make moral and ethical choices on what they're going to invest in. And they stay away from products and services that are socially irresponsible. Our own church, in the retirement accounts that they invest in for their pastors, put 100% of the funds that they send each month into an account such as this, a socially responsible, moral and ethical fund. There's over 100 of them as of 2006. In 2002, one fund creeped in. It was called the Vice Fund. It favors investing in products and services often considered socially irresponsible, such as tobacco, alcohol, gambling, pornography, casinos, such and such. The fund rests on this approach. No matter how bad the economy gets, people will still want their smokes, their booze, their porn, their lottery tickets. So far, they are correct. These funds have grown by 20% in the past 5 years, while most are way down. Stop and think of that for a second. There are many who say mankind is good and getting better. The Word of God says mankind is depraved and getting worse. Who's right? Look at the technology that we have. God has taken great technology, good technology, and what have we done with it? For many, it's become a billion-dollar enterprise of irresponsibility and immorality, destroying individuals, destroying families, destroying society. We must realize and wake up to the reality of the deprivation of society. Well, you and I as believers, guess what? The veil has been removed. We get it, don't we? Look with me at verse 4. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. Well, what is that? Go back to verse 3. Living in debauchery. Debauchery is unrestrained sexual immorality. Nothing's off limits. Lust. These are passions that control you instead of you controlling them. Drunkenness and orgies. That's the habitual drinking which leads to total lack of sexual morality. Carousing, that's all night partying. And detestable idolatry. That's practicing and worshiping the aforementioned things. It's looking forward to those things, wanting those things, planning the weekend for those things, or the getaways, or the cruises, saying, that's what I want, that's what we're going for. God says His children get it. They understand it. And they've woken up from it. And now that's what they practiced at one time, no longer. So what happens? We see in verse 4. Those that we used to run with think it's strange that you no longer plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. They are astonished. They're insulted. They're offended. They're resentful that you and I no longer blindly embrace and practice the same things. So much to the point where they're saying they're plunging into these things which dissipate. These things that promise so much, and yet they vanish. But do they really vanish? The consequences don't. You and I are free to choose whatever we want to do. And God says, but you're not free to choose the consequences. The consequences will come. And so we notice this flood of dissipation. And what do? They heap abuse on you. They look to insult and defame your reputation. Simply because you've said something, not necessarily, but because you've stopped something. And you stopped saying things. And you stopped showing up. Simply by being absent, you become ridiculed and mocked. Has that happened to you? It's happened to me. Of course it's happened to you if you've come to Christ as an adult. If you've come to Christ as a teenager and you are no longer walking the way of the depravity of the world, but walking with Christ. And so we witness mankind's distortions. Notice what Paul says again to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25, for this is true. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And then we see, as he continues to write to the church in Corinth, so do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? He says in 1 Corinthians 15, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. And so in our journey, in our walk with Christ, in our associations, we especially, a first generation church like Open Arms, when we come to Christ and meet him and our eyes open up and we realize the depravity, we realize the distortions that we once had, the depravity we once lived, and we begin to make those adjustments. We're hurt. We're shocked. We complain. We whine. Why am I being attacked? Why am I saying this? And God says, now I want you to understand. Expect it. Understand it. And here's how you respond to it. Humbly, committed to me, walking with me. Don't you judge them outside the body of Christ. Don't you dare. God says, that's my role. I'm the king. I'm the judge. I know the heart. You live for me. You love them. And let me, through your life, through your testimony, share the good news of Christ with them as you pray and that door opens. Notice verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, men will be held responsible. No excuses allowed, God says. You will have to give an accounting. To him who was ready to judge the living and the dead. All men. Those who are dead now and those who are alive now. And if Jesus were to come back right now, every single one of us would come under his judgment, his eye, his examination. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead. So those who were once physically alive lived for Christ and suffered martyrdom because they would not denounce Jesus, because they lived strongly for Jesus. They suffered. They were judged by man. We find you guilty of not bowing to Caesar. We find you guilty of judging and criticizing us, so we're going to put you to death. That was the judgment of man. So they might be judged according to men in regards to the body. So what can man do? The most he can take is our bodies. But every believer knows to be apart from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. But live according to God in regard to the Spirit. So they are even now alive, made alive by the Spirit of God. They're born by the Spirit. And so we have wised up, haven't we, to mankind's destiny. The Apostle John, seeing a vision of that destiny, closes out Revelation, the book, in chapter 20, verse 11 and beginning in verse 15, or 11 through 15. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Do you see that? Those whose names are not written in the book of life are trusting, believing, hoping that any kind of work on their part is going to grant them entrance into God's heaven. And that's what they're depending on. Well, I was good this day, or I participated in that one day, or when I was younger I did this, or they might even embrace their own philosophy. So they're depending on something other than themselves. And God says, good, okay. I've written it all down. But not just what you declare is good. I've written it all down. And it's filled many, many books. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. So what the Word of God is saying is every person from the beginning of God's creation, no matter how long that they've been dead, they will come under an accounting, an examination. That word judgment, it can mean two things. A judge who sits behind the bench hears the testimony, weighs the evidence, and makes a judgment, a sound, hopefully right judgment based on the evidence. And as a result of that, there's a judgment, a condemnation, a penalty. And guess what? God says, you and I, to the outside world, God says, hold off. That's my job. That's my role. Nobody sees, nobody understands like I do. I see it all perfectly. I understand the motivations. And I am the one who's righteous and just to make the condemnation. You are not. We are not. I don't want that job. But you know what God says? In the house of God, we are it. We are the ones who examine the evidence and look at the fruit. And then God says, you make judgments in the house of God. That is your role. But here to the outside world, who is yet to believe and trust in Jesus, God says, don't do it. Don't do it. And so we see there in those scriptures that the dead were given up. Even the dead, death and Hades, were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. You see, everyone dies physically. And God says there's going to be a second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. My friends, a question for you and I this morning. Do you know Jesus? I mean not here, I mean here. If you do, then God says expect suffering from those who don't. It's okay. Jesus says, I went to a cross for you and I modeled how to deal with it. And my power is in you by my Spirit. I will help you. And your name is written in a book. You're not depending on the books of your good works, the books of your service in church, the books of going to church, anything like that. You're dependent on who? Jesus, the Word who became flesh. Your name is written in a book. You've responded to Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, and that fruit is being born in your life. You're no longer living and practicing what? In depravity. That's no longer clarifying your life. Do you ever stumble? Do you ever fall? Sure we do. But those things, we don't stay in that place. God's grace, God's mercy is responded to. He lifts us back up. We move forward together. That's so tough to do alone. But when we walk together, when we flee the lust, the youthful lust, and we pursue righteousness, joy, the Spirit, the new Christian life with other believers, we find encouragement. We find help. On the first day of class, the professor addressed 250 incoming freshmen. And he shared with them, part of the requirement is 3-term papers. At the end of September, one of the papers is due, the very last day. at the end of October, the second paper is due. The very last day of November, the third paper is due. If you don't return and bring in the paper by that time, you will receive an F for that paper. If you miss the very last paper, you will receive an F for the course. It was in the syllabus. Well, school kicks off. Comes to the end of September. Of the 250 students, 225 handed in their paper in time. 25 didn't. Oh, and how they howled. Professor, we haven't transitioned well from high school into college, but we're getting there. Please, please. And he said, I'll give you a little bit of time. And he gave them time. The end of October, 200 of the students had in their second paper on time. 50 this time. Oh, we were at the homecoming game. We were doing this. I have so many other courses. Didn't get it done. Give us some more time. He gave them some more time. Came to the end of November. 100 students had their paper in on time. 150 didn't. And he said, kids, you all receive an F for the course. What? No way! You can't do that! We want justice! And they went to the dean. The dean came in, addressed the class, and said, pull out your syllabus. It was very clearly laid out. Here's what the requirements of the course were. Have these papers in on these dates, and you'll be graded accordingly. Miss these dates, especially the last one, and you fail. The professor said, when I was merciful, when I was gracious, in September and October, they presumed on it. They assumed. But when the final grade, when the course was over, when it was done, when I needed to grade those papers, when judgment came, so many of them, their presumptions and their assumptions were dead wrong. They howled for justice, and justice was given. They failed the course. There are so many today, so many who see God's mercy, who see God's kindness, who live apart from Him, depraved lives. And they think, well, it's all a lie. What my friend said, what my spouse said, what my kids are saying, what my parents are saying, what my co-workers are saying, I'm going to be okay. I'll live the way I want and I'll be okay. But judgment day is coming, the scripture says. It's coming and it will be there. And God says, I was merciful to you while you had breath on this earth. Open Arms Church, how are you going to live the rest of your earthly life? Going back to the old way? The depraved, distorted way? Or living for the will of God? Let us say in unison, living for the will of God. And we need to do it together. Walk together. And so thus, when we stumble, when we fall, and we will, we'll be able to come alongside and pick one another up and encourage each other and walk that walk and be strengthened as we spur one another on to His love and to the good works that He has for us. Because He says, I have works for you. But first you need to be saved by my grace, not of works, so you can't boast, but by what my Son did on the cross. And then from that, oh, live this life of good works that I have for you. How do you do that? Abiding in me. Walking with Jesus. Leaning on Him. Depending on Him. And watch the world be influenced. Watch the world be changed. Especially in the midst of your adversity. Especially in the midst of the boiling water trials, temptations, adversities that come your way. They can be changed. They can be affected by how you and I handle suffering and adversity. Can we? Will we? How will you choose to live the rest of your earthly life? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word that opens up to us truth and your plan. I thank you, God, for an authentic church family, Lord, that strives and desires, God, to walk with you. Lord, I thank you for your word that even this morning is coming at us. And for many of us, Lord, it is a balm of healing. Because there's been adversity, there's been suffering, there's been persecution, there's been maligning and slandering and accusation and impatience by those outside the body, maybe even in our own families, in our workplaces. And God, you've taught us this morning on how to respond. But for some of us, God, it's been like a hammer that's hit us hard and we went, whoa, God, I'm still saddling this fence here. I can still be identified as practicing some things that I was saved from, that I was delivered from. God, if that heart acknowledges and recognizes what's available to them, do they have to be saved again? No. You're born again once. Just like you're born the first time physically, you're born again once spiritually. But when our eyes are open and we receive conviction from you, the proper judgment from you, you point us again to the cross. So you need your feet washed, young man, young lady. Confess it, forsake it, and mercy is yours. Harden your heart, stiffen your neck. You're showing yourself most likely never have to call on the name of the Lord. For many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, did I not do acts of service, even miracles in your name? And Jesus, with a heavy, grieving heart, will say, away from me, I never knew you. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit that affirms in our spirit that we are children of God. You don't want us to doubt. Is the practice of sin causing us to doubt? Well, of course it would. But the enemy has a foothold. He has speakers going on in our ears. So of course we doubt. But Lord, we confess that and we turn from that and we hear a new voice. Jesus paid for that. You're washed. You're cleansed. Let's walk again in this newness of life. Thank you for that mercy. Thank you for that grace. God, your light, your purifying, penetrating, genuine light right now covers this place and sees into the deepest heart, the deepest soul of each person here that you created, that you gave life to. Are you calling one of your creations to become your child today? To bow their life to Jesus as their way, as their truth, as the core and center of their life. Oh Lord, to those who receive Him, to those who believe on His name, you give the right to become your children. Thank you that you've done the work. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you, God, for even the grace to believe such a truth that has no earthly logic associated with it. And prior to today, to this moment, stumbled that one, but today they receive it by faith alone and are redeemed and regenerated and changed and given new life. Thank you. We rejoice with the angels in heaven over that one. And Lord, for others in this room, today might be a day of washing and restoration. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that we have breath and we would not need to come into your heaven, our eternal home, with shame. Coming in as but by fire, but having nothing to offer to you, no crowns to lay at your feet. So we move forward today, locked together, being encouraged by you. Being challenged by the world and letting you use us as ambassadors and change agents, influencing all those around us so that we might be a sweet aroma to you first, and then an aroma of goodness and your grace to others. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.